Luke chapter 6, verses 27 and 28. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Welcome to the Brookwood Church Sunday Message Podcast, continuing the series, Jesus at the Center of Our Story. After today's episode, you'll hear more about the upcoming Brookwood Family Food Drive, which will benefit the Center for Community Services. If you haven't already, please subscribe, like, and leave a review today on this podcast. This helps not only people discover the podcast, but how they can have a transformed life in Christ. Today's episode is titled, Loving Our Enemies. Here's Senior Pastor Brian Jones.
Well, good morning. How are you? Come on. Well, hey, if you are new with us, welcome. If you have been here for some time, we are in a series called Jesus at the Center of Story. And really what we're doing is we're looking at certain stories, certain parables, where Jesus is going to reveal what he's like and what his kingdom is like. And today, we're talking about the story of the Good Samaritan. Now, out of curiosity, how many of you have ever heard a sermon on the Good Samaritan? So quite a lot of you. If you've grown up in church, you've probably heard about the Good Samaritan, and probably even if you haven't grown up in the church and you're not a follower of Jesus, you've probably heard about the Good Samaritan. What I want to do today is show you some cultural insights that maybe you have not seen on the Good Samaritan, and really what I want you to do to see these cultural insights, I want you to understand that really there are two loaded questions in this text that Jesus is dealing with that we can miss in American culture. There's two loaded questions that would have been a nuclear bomb in his day. Now, have you ever been asked a loaded question before? By a spouse, a boss, a family member? I remember years ago, my wife went on a diet, and I told her she looked amazing. To which she responded, do I not always look amazing? It's a loaded question. There is no win in that space. In fact, if you've ever been in a loaded question moment, like there's tension. In fact, I was thinking about one. I never saw my parents really fight. They have an amazing relationship even to this day. But there was one time at the dinner table where I saw my dad frustrate my mom. And I was a teenager, so wisdom was scarce at that time. And so my dad frustrated my mom, and I took that moment, and I looked at my dad, and I said, Lewis, do you think that was a wise thing to say to your bride? And if looks could kill, I'd be dead right now. And he kind of gave that look like, retreat if you want to live, and so retreat I did. But if you've ever been in a moment where there's tense questions, in the moment, it's not all that fun. In fact, there's a weightiness, there's a heaviness, there's a how are they going to respond to this moment? Well, in American culture, we can miss what the Jewish culture would pick up in this story that many of us are very familiar with, because Jesus is asked two loaded questions, and in your program, I want to show you first two loaded questions. I want to show you Jesus' brilliant response to those loaded questions, why it was a brilliant response, and then I want to ask you a couple loaded questions myself this morning. So first, the loaded question. The first loaded question really comes in verse 25 where it says this, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, this expert in the law was not like a lawyer or a policeman or a policewoman. This was an expert in biblical law. And so what this person would have done, this expert in the law, they would have memorized the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And so what their job was to interpret the law and teach the law to other people. So when this man asked Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life, he's an expert in the law. And Jesus is aware this is a loaded question. So listen to what he does in verse 26. Well, what is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? And the reason he knows it's a loaded question is, again, in American culture, we can miss something that people would have understood in that Jewish culture. The reason this is really loaded is you have to understand the rabbis and the Jewish people of that day all were in agreement on what the first and the greatest commandment was. They all believed the first and the greatest commandment was to love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. But there was division. There were different opinions on what the second greatest commandment was. In fact, if you study ancient Jewish times, and even in Jesus' day, this very text is dealing with some of those loaded questions, because in Jesus' day, there were really two known commodities, two rabbis that people followed. One was a rabbi named Hillel. Interesting side note, he actually had a grandson, Gamaliel, who is actually the rabbi for the Apostle Paul, who wrote a lot of the New Testament. And so Paul was shaped by this Rabbi Hillel's thoughts. But then there was another rabbi that people followed who had differing opinions from Hillel. It was a rabbi known as Shammai. And the reason I tell you all this is you have to understand they would have huge debates in public spaces because these two rabbis disagreed on what the second greatest commandment was. They both agreed on what the first greatest commandment, but Rabbi Hillel said the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. But what Rabbi Shammai said, the second greatest commandment is this, to be holy as God is holy. And so when Jesus is asked, how do you interpret the law? He knows there is a room filled with people who are divided on this subject of what the second greatest command is. And we miss that in our culture, but listen to what this man responds to when Jesus says, how do you interpret the law? In essence, how do you look at the greatest and the second greatest commandment? Listen to what this man responds, this expert in the law. He answered, love the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and with all of your mind. But notice this, love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. And so Jesus agrees with him on the second greatest commandment, but this lawyer isn't satisfied, and let's be honest, lawyers really never are satisfied, are they? Except for our founding pastor, Perry, who's hiding, I think, in that back corner right there. In fact, Perry, you're going to hate this, but I've got the mic, and so you have to endure. Perry, would you stand up real quick? Yes, indeed. The reason I will, you can sit down. I won't, he's my neighbor, so he can find me if I do too much. But the reason I will always ask this man to stand up, and I'm grateful for him. Friends, I say this all the time. We read report after report of pastors who have failed, mistakes that have been made, and here is a man for 30 years who has led faithfully. And I'm telling you, newspapers won't report it, but I believe it's front page news in the kingdom of heaven. And so I will always celebrate his faithfulness, and I'm grateful for him. And you can cheer him on because he's preaching next week as well. But one of the things I've learned about Perry is this. You do not want to get into an argument with Perry because one of the things, his lawyer background, he asks brilliant questions. And you know what's interesting? I was thinking about this. Do you know, this is a side note here. Do you know Jesus is asked 183 questions? Now, I didn't know the answer to this, so you don't have to feel embarrassed by this. Do you know Jesus is asked 183 direct questions? How many questions do you think Jesus directly answers? Three. Did you read my transcript? Come on. It is three indeed. So Jesus is asked 183 questions. He directly answers three. Hey, I want to give you something, whether it's your discipleship to Jesus, whether it's parenting, whether it's your relationship, one of the greatest gifts you can add to your discipleship and your parenting practices is asking great questions. Because what questions do is it really reveals what's in people's hearts. Have you ever noticed that some people will come in charged up with something, or they come in angered, but then when you ask a question, what you find is there's a bunch of pain in a certain area. So you can spend time speaking to that question, but if you ask another question, what you're doing is you're revealing what's in their heart. So think about it like this. Questions in many ways are like an MRI for the soul. It reveals motives. It reveals what's hidden. And so Jesus sees that he's being asked loaded questions, and so he turns it. And I'm telling you, in your marriage, instead of just getting frustrated and saying, this is what I want you to do, ask questions. in your parenting, ask questions. Like the other day, I came downstairs, and Gray was screaming. And I said, Gray, what's going on? And she said, Selah hit me. And so instead of just punishing Selah right off the bat, before I punished her, I said, hey, Selah, why did you hit your sister? And Selah looks at me and she says, she touched my leg. She touched my leg. And so I'm like, okay. I said, Selah, do you think that's the right way to respond? And you could see her little mind working. She's like five. Well, no. I said, well, what do you think you should do? And she said, well, I think I should come tell you next, Dad. I said, no, tell your mom. Don't tell me at all. I don't want to be involved in this. But what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to make sure that things are getting in their heart. And sometimes you can win the battle and lose the war because you're on two different spaces speaking to each other, and there are things that are hidden. So can I just encourage you in your discipleship to Jesus, in your relationships, ask questions, because sometimes when you're asked something, it is a loaded question, and Jesus is aware of this. The second loaded question that we can miss is actually in verse 29, where it says this. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Now, think about this. Jesus agrees with the man. The second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. The problem is Jesus does not agree with how this man defines who his neighbor is. What's interesting is in the Greek language, you can miss this, where it says neighbor in verse 29. That is best translated the one who is near. So in the culture we live in, you don't necessarily get to choose. If you live in a neighborhood, you can't choose necessarily who your neighbor is. If you go to school or at work, you can't necessarily choose who you work with. Jesus' culture was fundamentally different. You lived in communities with people who looked just like you, talked just like you, voted just like you, had all of your same likes, all of your same preferences. And so Jesus, by this man, or this man actually thinks he's trapping Jesus to go, yeah, I love my neighbor as myself, but it's the one I like. It's the one who's near me. It's the one that I got no problems with. It's the one I got no obstacles with. And so what Jesus masterfully does is he redefines a neighbor as one who is near to one who has a need. Even if that person in need annoys you, even if they frustrate you, even if they agitate you, even if they hurt you, and dare I say, even if they are your enemy. And so this man, you got to understand, Jews and Samaritans hated each other. In fact, in Jewish law, you were not even allowed to go into the home of a Samaritan. And so Jesus is redefining this whole move as you don't get to pick and choose. Your neighbor is anyone in need, and we have to redefine love and service even when we don't feel it. Now, it's interesting. There was a story. I don't know if you heard about this. Years ago, there was a story in Nova Scotia, and there was this freshman boy who wore a pink shirt to school. And when he got to school, there was a senior that didn't like that he was rocking this pink shirt. And so this senior actually grabbed this freshman's backpack. He pulled him down. He threw him to the ground. And then he kicked him multiple times. And he said to him, if you ever wear that shirt again, I'll do worse to you. Well, the story goes that some junior boys saw this from afar. And when the bully, the senior, had left, they went and picked this freshman up. And they said, we want you to do something. They said, we want you to wear that exact same shirt tomorrow. And this freshman was like, are you crazy? Did you hear what this guy said? And they go, no, trust us. So they got on their phones, they got on social media, and they began to text and post on Facebook and other places for everyone in their school to wear a pink shirt. It was a school of 1,500 people. That next day, 1,370 kids showed up with a pink shirt in defiance of that bully. Isn't that amazing? 1,370. And what's great about this is the news outlet actually caught wind of it, and so they reported on it, and I don't know if it still goes on, but it did up until a couple years ago. The first day in Nova Scotia on the school year is a wear a pink shirt to school day, all in defiance of bullying and prejudice. And I love that. And Jesus is speaking to a culture that has some prejudice. Now listen, I know that that for many of us in this room, there is a love for God, there is a love for people, but we do live in a culture where people have prejudice, where people look down or they make judgments towards others unfairly. This is a reality in the broken world that we live in. I know there are some seniors who have prejudice towards freshmen. There are some older people who have prejudice towards young people in culture. And there are some older people who have prejudice towards young people. There are some people who have prejudice based on their socioeconomic status. There's some people who are up here who have prejudice that everyone down here is lazy. And there are some prejudice that people have down here that everyone up here is greedy or selfish. And dare I say, there are prejudice even when it comes to certain political parties that aren't really prejudice, they actually look more like hate. And so there are prejudice in the culture that we live in, and sometimes there are even prejudice towards certain races. You know, I was in a church several years ago, and someone came up to me, an older woman, and she said, she's grieving. And I said, why? And she said, my dad has told me I need to break up with my boyfriend. And I said, why? And she said, he told me to break up because the color of his skin is different than mine. Prejudice still exists even if it doesn't exist in you, and we must be aware of this. And I want to say one thing, that I'm not meaning to shame anybody. I'm not meaning to step on people's toes, but sometimes there is a general ignorance to certain prejudice and certain stereotypes. And one of the things, again, I'm saying this not to shame anybody, not to guilt anybody, but one of the things I've noticed is that sometimes when someone is doing a project in their lawn, or when someone is doing a project in their house, what they will end up doing, well-meaning, is they will say things like, why don't you just get a Mexican to do it? And so can I tell you, if that has ever come from your mouth, there is no shame, but can I tell you this? We have to be very, very careful not to label and stereotype a person who has been made in the image of God. Because what Jesus has done is he has torn down every barrier, every division, every class, every obstacle, every judgment, every prejudice, every wall, and the name above every name. That is Jesus. And so what Jesus is doing is masterfully speaking to a loaded question where there would be more than prejudice. Quite honestly, there'd be hatred towards Jews and Samaritans. And he's dealing with a loaded, loaded question. And so with that in mind, I want you to see with those loaded questions why Jesus' response with this parable of the Good Samaritan is so brilliant. In fact, listen to what it says in verse 30. It says, Jesus replied and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Let me just show you why this is a brilliant response to these two loaded questions. Number one, this is what I want you to see. Loving God can't be an excuse from loving people. What Jesus is showing is that loving God cannot be an excuse from loving people. And you go, what do you mean? Well, let me just show you this cultural insight that I think is so rich that we can miss in American culture. Think about this. The priest and the Levite see this man, and the scriptures say they walk around him. Some say they walk over him. But here's the deal. They walk past him. Some people teach that this is because that these guys were busy or they were tired or they just didn't want to get involved. And that could be true. But you pray into this. What I really believe is happening in this text, because remember what the context of these loaded questions are. People are divided on how to interpret the second greatest commandment. So what I believe when you read this text and when you get the context is that the reason he walks by is not because he's too busy or he's tired. He's a priest who's been at the temple probably for 2 weeks offering sacrifices, prayers, and serving the people. So he's been in the presence of God, and so he walks past. Why? Because it's how he interprets the law. If he believes the second greatest commandment is not to love your neighbor as yourself, but if he believes it's to be holy as God is holy, one thing they were not allowed to do in Jewish culture is touch a ceremonially unclean person who is beaten and bloodied. And if this priest, in the spirit of helping, picked this man up, he would actually have to go back to the temple and he would have to get ceremonially clean, where he would be mocked and ridiculed for not keeping the law of being holy as God is holy. And you go, that's crazy, but think about this. Sometimes when we read the Bible, we don't get in the context of what the scriptures are doing. In Luke chapter 6, remember the Pharisees get upset. Why? Because Jesus heals someone. They weren't upset about Jesus healing someone. In fact, the Pharisees do get a bad rap in one area. They were very generous. They cared for the poor. They served people. Their issue was how you interpret the law. If you are going to be holy, you have to protect Sabbath. That's why Perry mentioned even Orthodox Jews to this day, sometimes if they're in an elevator, they won't even push a button because they are protecting Sabbath. And what they've done unintentionally in this culture is they've made loving God an excuse from loving other people. And so I have to be holy, thus I can't help this guy. If I touch this guy, I'll be ceremonially unclean, so I'm going to walk past this guy because he might corrupt me and make me dirty. And sometimes people in culture can do that. They can walk right past this person because they're worried who they're going to be associated with. If I'm associated with this person, what might people think about me? And so they walk past, and it's a different way of doing things. But one of the things that I want to encourage you here at Brookwood is, listen, this is not a perfect church. It's close, but it's not a perfect church. But I will say this. One of the things that I love about this church, and it has been a blessing to me of being a part of this church, is this is a church that unapologetically loves God, and it unapologetically loves people. In fact, one of the things I love doing is I love getting in the hallways or meeting new people. I'm like, how'd you get here? And usually it's some version of, I didn't even want to come here. But like someone wouldn't leave me alone. In fact, I was talking to a guy who said, I met with him and he said, I said, how'd you get here? He said, I was at a pool and a Brookwood guy came up to me 3 times in the same day and invited me to Brookwood. And basically, I told him, if he leaves me alone, I'll show up on Sunday. And I'm telling you, this guy is amazing. The Spirit of God is on his life. As I met with him, I saw God just getting a hold of him. But let me just say this very bluntly and very honestly. He has a colorful past. And some people would have walked right by this person because of how it would look or how it might be. But the one thing I love about Brookwood is this is a place that loves God and loves people. So if you are far from God, or if you ever bring someone who's far from God, let me, as one of the pastors of this church, make 2 promises to you. Number one, if you come here and you don't know God, we will never water down who Jesus is or the Word of God. But number two, we will never judge or condemn at all because we believe there is only one person who's perfect, and his name is Jesus. Amen? And so yes, if you're going to do it, come on, commit. And so I want to say that because this has been a church, it is a church, and it will always be a church where Jesus is the center of everything. That is not a cute phrase for us. That is something that means we will unapologetically keep Jesus the center. We will not water him down in a culture that wants us to water him down, but we will not choose selective grace and compassion towards people. Because all of us have been in that spot where we are in need of grace. And so that's what we have to see as we talk about this. But here's the second thing I want you to see. I liked the first point. I hated the second point. So here's a fair warning to you. Loving our neighbor means loving our enemies. That one usually doesn't get as much claps. It's too late now. You can't clap. But it says this. Notice verse 30. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away. Now, and left him half for dead. I want you to see this. Now, it's interesting. Notice it says right there, from Jerusalem to Jericho. That is a 17-mile journey from Jerusalem to Jericho. And the people in Jesus' day, if you've ever been to this spot, you can see it's like winding roads. This is part of that 17-mile journey. I've been to this area. And you can kind of, when you think of road, you think of what we have, wide roads, safe. It's not like that at all. There were caves and little crevices in there. People would hide in these. And so in Jesus' day, this place, when you said Jerusalem to Jericho, people would think of this one spot called the Pass of Blood. And what would happen is, if you've ever been to like a really dangerous city and they say, hey, don't go to this part of the city, this was like one of the most dangerous places around. So notice where Jesus puts the setting of this story, on the Pass of Blood from Jerusalem to Jericho. And so this man is walking down, but here's what's fascinating in that verse 30 I read. The two ways you could identify someone is, number one, by the clothes they wear. And do you notice what happened to the man and his clothes? He was stripped of his clothes. So if you wanted to identify who your neighbor was, one of the ways that you would do that is you would see the clothes they wear. So you go, oh, they're from Rome. Oh, they're from Galilee. Oh, they're from Nazareth. And so notice that one of the ways you can notice who your neighbor is, Jesus just removes that from the equation. But here's the second way. The second way you would find out who your neighbor was actually by their accent. It was by the words they speak. And notice this man is laying half dead and he cannot use words. And so if you ever get around someone and you notice their accent, you go, oh, you're not from here. And so you go, oh, there's an Australian accent or a British accent or a Midwestern accent or the Deep South. And if you notice, too, that how many of you, by the way, are from, let's just say at some point in time, you've been in the Midwest, you moved from the North. Don't be shy. Come on, raise your hands. You don't have to be embarrassed by it. Have you noticed when you get to the South, there are certain phrases that people use? And if you're Southerners, you say things that are weird. Like phrases. Like things that go on. Like how many of you have ever said this phrase, she is too big for her britches? No one says that in the Midwest or any part of the world. Or how about this one right here? She's as pretty as a peach. Listen, I'm not trying to judge your Southern heritage, but if you're trying to tell someone they are gorgeous, hot, or attractive, comparing them to a short, round, furry fruit is not the apex of love and classifications. Just throwing that out there for those of you who are stuck in your Southern ways. And I do want to say this, because some of you, how many of you new to the area have ever heard the word bless your heart? Bless his heart. So I got to say this, because if you're from the Midwest or you're from the North, you think that's a blessing or an encouragement. It's not a blessing. In fact, if you get, oh, bless your heart, or bless, that they have just Southern cursed you. It's their way of going, oh, you're an idiot. That's what they're doing right there. Like they have cursed you in the name of Jesus, in the name of Southern charm, all right? But notice what Jesus does. He walks in, tears this whole story down, and basically goes, here's the deal. You want to love your neighbor as yourself. I'm going to tell you a story where there's no way to identify who your neighbor is. And what he's masterfully doing is he's redefining your neighbor as someone who is near to someone who is in need. He is redefining prejudice. He is redefining all these things going on. And then maybe the most shocking part of this whole thing comes from verse 33. Because you can read this, and especially if you've grown up and you're familiar with the story, you don't understand all the stuff with the second greatest commandment, and you don't understand the tensions of that day. And so when Jesus says in verse 33, but a Samaritan. This was a derogatory term. This was not a positive term. This was someone who was not liked. This would be like me saying, but then an Eagles fan walked by. Sorry. It's been a while. I had to throw it in there. But even that falls short, really. The truth is, maybe the best way you can compare this is probably the tension of Israel and Palestine today. And so if you know, I had the chance, I've been to Israel, Palestine multiple times, and I have sat with people who are in the governing board in Israel. And I have sat with people in Palestine. I was right outside of Gaza when rockets were flying by. And I'm telling you, when you hear the stories of all that's going on and you hear these pains and things, what you see is there is animosity, there is fear, there is anger, and dare I say, there is even hatred that goes on. And the one thing that I have to be honest is, as I sat in that space with Israel and Palestinians, I honestly felt hopeless. But then something struck me. One thing I know is we serve a God who can do absolutely anything. And I do know this is a praying church. And so one of the things I invite you to do is I invite you to pray about all the stuff that is going on in the Middle East. Now, some people want me to tell you exactly how to pray, and you should pray with this way. I don't feel like that's what I'm called to do. What I will do is tell you how I pray for those specific things as someone who's been there and walked through the streets of Israel and Jerusalem and been on other sides. I pray three specific things. So if you want to know how to pray, or you're feeling like you want some guidance in prayer, I'll just tell you how I pray, and you can pray about how God leads you to pray. I pray for three things. Number one, I pray for Israel, I pray for Palestinian Christians, and I pray for salvation. What I mean by that is I pray for Israel because in Deuteronomy chapter 10, God says that he chose Israel, and this was not a weak God with no options. He had anybody in the nation to choose, and he chose Israel. And so I do pray very specifically for Israel. But I also pray for Palestinian Christians because I have seen their faces, and I know their names, and I know many of them are dying for their beliefs over there. And it breaks my heart to think about that. In fact, there are some people who have a church right outside of Gaza that I pray for them, and I invite you to pray that they would be a light in a dark place. But I also pray, church, I pray for salvation for everybody in the Middle East. I pray that those who are Jewish, I pray those who are Muslim, those who think they can get to heaven because they're good people, I pray for atheists. I pray that everyone would come to know a great Savior, Jesus Christ, who paid a great price for them and has a great place called heaven where they get to spend eternity by the gift of Jesus Christ. That's what I pray for. So you pray how you feel led, but what I want you to see is the tensions of our day. Maybe the best way you could get to this is the tensions with Israel and Palestine. And notice what Jesus is masterfully doing here. He is redefining a neighbor as one who's near, one who's like you, one who thinks like you, to one who has a need. And so what's interesting, in verse 33, it says this: as this Samaritan traveled, he came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He took pity on him. Now, this word pity in your Bible, it might say pity, it might say compassion. This is actually a fun word in Greek to say. It's the word splachna. So you got to say it from your gut a little bit. So let's see if you could say it. Say, I don't usually get you to do this, but say splachna. Nah, you kind of just, splachna. Put that lisp, that southern lisp on it, splachna. There you go. What that means is if you say it from the inside, that's actually what that word means. It means compassion from your gut. It's compassion from the inside. People always think compassion is a feeling. It's not a feeling, it's an action. Because the compassion that Jesus speaks about, pity and compassion, causes you to get out of your seat towards those who are hurting and need and do something. So notice what this man has. He has compassion, not a feeling. He has action. So he gets off of his donkey on the pass of blood, which could have meant death. He picks this guy up, which means he had to get all of his blood, all of his dirt upon himself. He puts him on this donkey, and he begins to walk in front of the donkey, which was the role of a servant. And then he gets him to this hotel, and he pays for him to actually get there. It's compassion that moves you. Now, here might be one of the most important things, and if you miss this, you're going to miss the whole context of this story. Do you know, in this story, who the Good Samaritan is? This is the time the Sunday school answer is probably correct. Jesus. Think about this. If you miss this, you're going to start going, I got to whip up emotion, I got to whip up obligation, I got to serve a bunch of people. No, no. You first got to come into contact with supernatural, otherworldly compassion. Because think about this. You and I were the person laying lifeless and dead in our sin. And what Jesus did is he didn't leave a donkey. He left a throne in heaven. And he came to this earth for 33 years, and he walked this earth, and he served, and he loved people who were dead in their sin. And then he did the unthinkable. He didn't just pay a few coins so that we could be made right. He paid with every last drop of his blood for you and I to know him. And so what happens is oftentimes in the church, if you're anything like me, you grow up and you're just like, be more compassionate. The problem is, I'm just being honest, people are too hard to be compassionate towards sometimes. So I can be compassionate for about 30 minutes, but then I get in traffic or I get in a line or I get on social media and someone does something that just frustrates me to death and all my compassion goes out the window. You cannot find enough compassion on this earth to love people the way God loves you. The only way you can love people is if you first experience the love of God. So let me say this, if you are far from God, and some of you, this is very important, because you're not even thinking about compassion towards other people because you have done something and there's some secret sin that you've carried in this room. And listen, I know this, if you're in church, one of the things that we do more than ever is we act like everything's great. And deep down, I believe there's probably some of you that are carrying some guilt and shame from maybe even something you've done in the last month that no one knows about. And you're over here going, I'm not hearing all this compassion talk. I've got so much guilt wondering how God feels. And isn't it interesting? For people who talk about grace, one of the last places you want to be if you've made a mistake is in a church or in the presence of God. Why? Because you have failed to understand his compassion for you. You were lifeless and dead in your sin. And so if you wonder how God feels about you this morning, if you are far from God or if you've made a mistake, let me just say this. He has compassion for you. I say this all the time, but it was not the nails in Jesus' hands and feet that kept him on the cross. It was his love for you. It's compassion. No one took his life. He willingly laid down his life. Why? Because he saw you dead in your sins, broken in your sins, and he thought you were worth it. So if you don't know Jesus or if you've got some baggage, I just want to remind you that's the compassion. And so before you ever go try to be compassionate towards other people, you got to make sure you've got that thing right. And so when that gets inside of you, when the Spirit's compassion gets inside of you, then it starts to work through you. And some people don't have compassion because they've never really known the compassion and the love of God. They know a general compassion. But this is the invitation, is if you don't know the compassion of God, don't try harder to be compassionate towards other people. Slow down. Let his splachna, his compassion that moved him from the heights of heaven, transform you. It's one thing to know it up here. It's another thing to know it in here, isn't it? And so here's my thing to you. If you do know Jesus and you have this, let me just give you two simple things of how you can live out compassion. If you don't know Jesus, you don't need to do these next two things. You need to get your heart right with Jesus, get his compassion, and then through his strength, he will allow you to love other people. But here's what I want to say. If you know Jesus, two simple ways I want to end, and I want to give you some thoughts on this very quickly. Number one is as you operate with the compassion of God, who has God placed in your path? You know, everyone talks about changing the world. You want to change the world, just operate with compassion with the people God has placed in your path. Some of you are going to go to lunch after this, and I'm telling you, if you just slow down and look at a waiter or waitress, you might see something in them that God would supernaturally give you a compassion to love and serve them. And also, be generous tippers, all right? And so you get to the place where you see them. You ever go to work sometimes, and if you just ask this, ask God to give you a compassion for the people you work with. Ask him to give you compassion. What happens is suddenly that person that annoys you, and let's be honest, there are people that annoy us all the time, he will give you something where you'll start to have a compassion that you won't even know how to explain. And so when you walk in the neighborhood, I'm telling you, there are moments where I've just said, God, would you let my heart break for what breaks yours? And I have seen people, and it's almost like God gives me just a little bit of a glimpse of his heart. And I'm not moved by obligation. I'm not moved by duty. It's like I'm supernaturally moved by compassion. Some of us can't get outside of this church because we're not moved with compassion. We're moved with duty and obligation. So who has God placed in your path? Just be faithful. And I can tell you this, there are times I've been faithful, and let me just go ahead and say it, because we always stand on stage and we tell all these glory stories. I was faithful a couple months ago. God put someone on my heart that I knew 10 years ago. I sent her this message, and then I saw her, and I said, hey, God, put this word on my heart for you. And I was expecting her to go, oh, yes. I was expecting her to repent right there, fall on her knees and weep, and she's like, that's cool. kind of weird, but that's cool. So listen, I'm not telling you when you start living faithfully, you're going to have all these glory stories, but I'm telling you this, there'll be a few moments when you're faithful and you have the compassion of God that heaven just touches down and it starts to move in a radical way. So be faithful. Who has God placed in your path? Now here's the second question, and I'm just going to breach on this, and I realize I'm asking you an incredibly loaded question to end with. I realize that. But here's what I want to say, and I couldn't get away from this as I close, and I realize it will change the tone of this, but I'm okay with it. Here's my second and final question, and it is a loaded question, so receive it. Can you name your enemy? Can you name your enemy? What I found fascinating is, notice this in verse 36. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? Remember, there was not prejudice, there was hatred. These were enemies. But listen to what Jesus, when he asked this question, listen to what this man, the expert in the law, replied. The one who had mercy on him, Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Do you notice he couldn't even name him? He couldn't name him. And sometimes there are people that hurt us so much that you can't even name them. It's the boss, the ex, the sibling, the sister. It's the person in church. Because I'm aware in a room like this, listen, there are two ways. We live in a broken, fallen world. And I'm aware that some of us, when we experience conflict, there's really two ways other than Jesus transforming us and the Spirit get a holding you and moving to compassion. There are only two ways you're going to deal with it. Number one is you're going to hold on to that thing that someone's done. And what you're going to do is you're going to sort of punish them in your mind. You're going to tear them down in your mind. But what's the problem is it's actually destroying you and not them. Because your body and your soul, your heart can't compartmentalize certain parts of hatred and bitterness. And so what happens is you think, well, it's not going to affect my marriage. It's not going to affect my kids. But what you've done is that bitterness towards that person will bleed into every part of your life. And so you start to go, well, it's my right. The other thing is this, people suppress. They don't want to think about it. The moment I talk about name your enemy, you're moving on. You don't want to talk about this. You don't want to deal with it because it is just not in your mind. Here's the problem with that. Those things don't stay buried. They always, like a beach ball held underwater, it will always surface to the top and it will come out sideways. And so who's your enemy? Who's the person that's wronged you? Maybe you've held on to something for 20 years. Listen, I'm not trying to give you one quick prayer and say everything's there, but maybe today the starting point is just to say, hey, I can name that person. I can name that person. I'll talk to someone about it. Listen, if you need resources, one of the things I love about this church is we have so many amazing counselors, so many amazing resources. Maybe for you, you begin to pray for that person, for God to change your heart. That might be as simple as you pray. God, I am so angry. I'm not ready to let this go, but I pray this. Here's the other thing I'll say, and then I'll be done. Some of you, I had a guy come up to me at the end of the service. He said, you know what? As you were speaking, here's my problem. My enemy is myself. I have so much bitterness and so much shame and so much guilt for the way that I've lived my life that I need to forgive myself. Listen, you can show up and you can do all the churchy things, but there is freedom, there is power, there is transformation where you don't have to live like that. Maybe your enemy, the person you need to name, is yourself. And what's great about that is you will find that God will give you a new peace, a new life in the Spirit. But once you get His compassion for you, that's how you get a compassion for other people. So maybe that's what you need to do today. What I'd love to do is this. I want to give you just 30 seconds. So if you're tired, don't close your eyes. Just look down, all right? But some of you, I just threw a whole lot of stuff out there. I get that. I threw a loaded question. Some of you, you just know that if you don't stop for 30 seconds and just say, God, would you help me deal with this person, this thing, you're going to walk right out of here to go to lunch and you're going to miss this moment. And so some of you, if you don't have bitterness, I would just ask you this. Who has God put in your path? Who is God breaking your heart for? Who is God burdening? I don't want to tell you how to pray. I just want to give you 30 seconds. Speak what's in your heart. Then I'll close out. As I close out, if you have any prayer needs, if there's anything you need, we would be honored to pray for you. We have an amazing church that comes prayed up. But I want to give you just 30 seconds in the stillness of this moment. Speak what is in your heart to God. Maybe speak what's been hidden or held on to. As we close, would you open your hand? I'd love to pray a blessing, just as a sign of your openness, to be open to what God has for you. If you're comfortable with that, would you open your hands? I'd love to just pray. God, I do sense you in this space. God, and first, let me just say, I never want to get used to the fact that the God who's running the universe, who holds the stars and the galaxies in the palm of his hand, has compassion on me. I pray that everybody in this room who might question your grace, question your love, question your goodness, I pray they'd be floored with this picture that we are the person lying lifeless, and you are the good Samaritan who has loved us, and you didn't love us with a thought or an idea. You loved us with an action that caused you to leave heaven and do the unthinkable by outstretching your arms on the cross. There has been no love like this on planet Earth, and nor will there ever be a love like this. So I pray, not a conceptual love, but a transforming love over my brothers and sisters in this room. For people who have heard about your love their entire life, but don't get it because they believe their performance, however good or bad, dictates how you feel, I pray today you'd break down some of those walls. But I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room who would say, you know what? I'm a lot like Brian. I struggle with people. People can annoy me at times. I feel agitated. I pray that we would take the compassion that you have been given and placed inside of us and have a compassion towards other people. I pray for people even today as they cross paths with neighbors, family members, waiters and waitresses. I pray that you would just give us spiritual eyes and spiritual ears to operate with a compassion from you. And God, I pray for those who can't feel any compassion because they've been so wounded and hurt by other people. I pray that today would be the starting point of breaking down that bitterness and that anger and that hurt. And today would be the day of beginning freedom and life in you. God, we thank you that all this is possible in you. We thank you for your love for us. And God, we just pray that you would not be a part of our church, a part of our lives, but you would be the center of everything. And so we ask this in the amazing, mighty, wonderful name of Jesus. Everyone agreed and said, amen. You guys are dismissed. We'll see you later.
Thank you so much for listening today. Coming up is the Brookwood Family Food Drive, which will benefit the Center for Community Services. Here's some of the items needed: dry pasta, rice, canned pasta, variety beans, boxed mac and cheese. There is a complete list of items on our website, brookwoodchurch.org/ministry spotlight. You'll find the collection bins in our concourse through June 9th for the Brookwood Family Food Drive. And during Adventure Week, our kids will be sorting and packing these items and making note cards to go with them, spreading the love of Jesus in our community. Next week's episode is titled Intimacy in the Jesus at the Center of Our Story series. You can prepare for the message by reading Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 14, and Luke chapter 14, verses 15 through 24. Don't forget to connect with our daily devotional companion for the Jesus at the Center of Our Story series. You can access it conveniently through the Brookwood Church app. Thank you for tuning into today's episode of the Brookwood Church Sunday Message Podcast. If you haven't already, please subscribe to our podcast and leave a review. Your feedback will help others discover how they can have a transformed life in Christ. Thanks for listening and have a great week.